As we gather once again at the table of the Lord, we prepare to observe a memorial meal that we observe every week. And if this is something that is unfamiliar to you, the reason that we do this isn't arbitrary. It's not just something that we decided or that the elders decided because they thought it was best or most convenient. It's something that we do in an effort to follow the example of the early Christians. Acts chapter 20 tells us that the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, the bread and the meal that we're about to partake of. And so we do this on the first day of the week to follow that precedent and that example. Of course, we also talk often about the fact that because we do this so frequently, there is a danger that the frequency of it begins to, over time, detract from the meaning of it. And so we talk about that to try to prevent that from happening and to make sure that we're thinking deeply and that we're focusing on what we're doing as we take the bread and drink the cup. And I want to draw your attention this morning to serve as a reminder to a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 22. And while this is not a parable that is specific to the Lord's Supper itself, it's a parable that I think has broad application to it because it tells us about the importance of the invitation of God and some of the dangers that we face in growing accustomed to those invitations and rejecting them. And some of the things that we can do to keep our hearts and our minds focused and receptive to the greatness of this invitation, to the meal that we're about to partake of. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable, and we'll read this beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies to destroy those murderers and to set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Just notice briefly a few of the key details of this parable that Jesus tells. The purpose of the feast was in honor or celebration of the king's son. And as we read this account, one of the things that's very clear is that there had been invitations given far in advance. When the king sends his messengers out to invite everyone, the implication is that they had been given enough notice to prepare for this ahead of time, so that this wasn't a surprise to them. Not only had the king given notice, but he had given provision. Everything that was necessary for this feast, for this celebration, had been provided. The king took from his own livestock, his own oxen. He provided the meal for all of the guests. Anything that was needed was provided by the king. And yet, in spite of all of that, as the message went out and the invitees were summoned, they began to reject and even in some cases persecute and kill those who were inviting them. And so the call was expanded. Those who rejected the call were rejected themselves and judged, and the king turns to those who hadn't been originally invited, but he now invites them to this glorious feast. And yet at the end of the parable, we read of this man who is invited who comes to the wedding feast, but he's turned away. He's kicked out, essentially, because he wasn't adequately prepared. And on the surface, it may seem odd to us, but part of the provision that was made by the king was that anybody who needed a wedding garment would be given one. So there was no reason that anyone who showed up to this feast should have been unprepared or clothed in a way that wouldn't have honored the purpose or the occasion. Now, as we read this, again, I want to point out that this isn't a parable that's specific to the Lord's Supper, but it is a parable that is messianic in general, that has a broad application to the coming of Christ and to his reception in the world. But I want to draw your attention just to some of these details and notice how much they do parallel the feast that we observe on a weekly basis. Just as in the parable of the wedding feast, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, we have a supper that is given for the king's son, the Son of God himself. We also have a broad invitation that's given, an invitation that's given far in advance. And so all who are expected to come to this feast are notified, they're invited, preparations can be made. There's really no reason or no excuse that can be given that would make sense. There's also provision that's given. As we gather on a weekly basis, it's not a pitch-in. It's not a potluck. It's not a bring your own. Everything that we need to honor our Savior is here before us. Not just the physical elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, but the spiritual side of it. The blessings that we need to be able to be in a place where we understand the value of forgiveness and the sacrifice that we're remembering. All of that has been provided for us. And yet, in spite of all of that, oftentimes the invitation goes rejected. Sometimes because of the familiarity with it, even though we're able to be here and able to partake of this, there is often rejection that's given. People who don't take advantage of this time to gather around the table and remember the sacrifice of the Lord. Is there any greater invitation that could be given than to come to the Lord's table and to dine with him and to be reminded of what he's done for us? And yet, we also find in this parable a reminder of how that invitation, that call, has been expanded, and we are the direct beneficiaries of that. When Jesus came, he came to what he described as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, as a result of their rejection of him, that allowed the door to be opened to all of us who aren't from that lineage of Abraham, physically speaking. So that call is expanded, and we are the beneficiaries of it. And yet, just as in the parable, when we come to the table of the Lord and to his supper, there is an element of respect and reverence and honor that is required. It's not just about being here and sitting in a seat or sitting in a pew and making sure that we check the box, but there is a very real sense in which, like the invitee who came to the wedding feast unprepared, without the proper clothing, we can come into this setting without proper preparation. And not simply as a function of how we're dressing, but even more so, the way that we're adorning our hearts and the ways that we're preparing our hearts and our minds. And it's possible for us to be present and yet to not be prepared. So, in order to facilitate that, let's think about what makes this invitation so special. And let's focus on three particular things that make this invitation worth the time and the effort to make sure that not only do we attend, not only are we present, but that we are connected, we are thoughtful, and we honor the one that we observe. First of all, what makes this invitation special is the host. What's interesting about this supper and what's different about the parable, in the parable, the host is different from the honoree. The host is the king who invites everyone to come and honor his son. In this feast, the host and the honoree are one and the same. Jesus invites us to this feast. He prepared it for his apostles and initiated it at that point before he went to the cross. And from that point on, he continues to invite us on a weekly basis to dine with him, not just in the physical bread and fruit of the vine, but to partake in the spiritual blessings that come from his sacrifice. He is the one that we honor. And there is no one greater of honor, greater and more worthy of honor than the one that we prepare to remember. What also makes this invitation special is the occasion. We gather on a regular basis to remind ourselves that the reason we do everything that we do, the reason we are who we are, is because Jesus gave himself on the cross. Voluntarily, the Son of God came, and even before, leading up to the cross, he left heaven, he took on flesh, he dwelled among us, and experienced life as we do. He was tempted as we are, and yet he didn't sin. And we remember that occasion, the greatness of it, and the cost of it. It's not just that the master, that Jesus, is taking oxen and cattle from his own stock and offering it to us on this occasion. The cost is himself. He lays down his life so that we can partake in this feast with him. But it's also an occasion that is worth remembering because of its universal nature. All of God's people across the globe gather today to do the same thing that we are doing now. And so it's an occasion that's powerful because it unites us all in one body as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, it's an invitation that's special because of its frequency, which is interesting and ironic because sometimes the frequency is what causes us to forget how special it is. But just think about all of the things that go into this feast. I mean, those of you that have hosted big, extravagant meals or gatherings for many people, you know that there's a lot of work and a lot of preparation that goes into it. It's not something that you do regularly because of that. It takes a lot to make it happen. But what does it say about the host when they are not only able to provide for this sort of extravagance once a year or once a month, but on a weekly basis? Jesus invites us regularly into his presence, and he feeds us extravagant food. He gives us his own body and spiritual blessings that far exceed anything that he could offer us at a physical table. And so the frequency, even though it's something that can cause us to lose sight of the value of this, when we think properly about it, it actually provides us with a picture of Jesus' extravagant generosity. There is never a lack when we come to this table. And it's a reminder that he doesn't just give generously on a weekly basis, but at any time when we are in a moment of need, he gives to all because of his sacrifice and the power of his blood. And so those are some of the things that help us remember the significance of this invitation and understand why it's such a special thing. We come to our Lord's table, and we remember him, and he provides everything that we need. And so the call for us is to prepare ourselves to come with respect and reverence and honor for the one who calls us together.